Blog Talk Radio.
Unwrap. Hidden beach. What?
Well, good evening to my brothers and my sisters out there in the PRF world, and welcome once again to the PRF table. I'm your host, Brother Dunlap. Also sitting here at the table with us is Sister Mary Ann Williams, and we're just delighted that you have taken the time out of your schedule just to join with us on this evening. We have a very interesting conversation that we are hoping that will spark a lot of comments, a lot of questions for all those who are here listening to us and are coming to be with us in a short moment. Tonight we're going to be talking about here on the PRF table, raising money in the church. Mama, I said it, raising money in the church. And I can imagine that there are some people that are really, really out there that are saying, I know, Brother Dunlap, you are not about to tackle this question. Well, with God, all things are possible. So we know that between 8 and 9 p.m. that we have God on our side, Mama, and we know that we'll be able to get through. And after 9 o'clock, everybody can go and watch football, as a good friend of mine just posted online. Okay. Amen. So look, let's just deal with this thing. Let's just deal with it. And really what I want to do is really open up the phone lines from the beginning. And I really want us to kind of stay on a path, if you will, or a journey on you, if you will, on just several questions that I believe that may go through several people's minds. And what I want to do, Mom, and I'll just come to you as we just start off the show and just hit it straightforward. I really want to just tackle two questions. And the first question I want us to tackle is, you know, you who are listening, including you, Mama, what are your thoughts on raising money in the church? I think it's important that we just are able to, for purposes of conversation, for purposes of dialogue and learning and growing together, it's important for people to know what our thoughts are. You know, we're not robots. God did not create us just to take something and anything that somebody has provided to us, whether we got it from church, whether we get it from the educational system, whether you get it from your job, and just take it as if that is the gospel, because more than likely, whenever we are teaching and preaching the gospel, we're always throwing something of ourselves into it. If that was the case, then we would just read the scripture and do like Jesus did and close the book. But that's not how it works, Mama. So we have to be willing to have conversations with folk and talk about some of these conversations or some of these subject areas that sometimes are not so pleasant. Let me give you the question again. What are your thoughts on raising money in the church? And then I also want us to be able to really talk about what are some questions that people have regarding raising money in the church. And I believe that there's a lot of you who are out there listening that have your thoughts and opinions about raising money in the church. And I believe that those thoughts and those opinions about raising money in the church come because there's questions out there that people want to ask that sometimes may not get an answer for, or the answer that they get may not be a biblical answer when they're looking for a biblical answer. So if you're on the line and you want to jump into the conversation, press 1 on your dial pad on your telephone. We'll see you light up here on the switchboard, and we'll bring you down into the conversation. So, Mama, let's go with you. You know, what's your thoughts on raising money in the church?
Okay, good evening, my precious PDF family. I tell you, this is stretching me. I know that Jesus, if I'm understanding the scripture, he didn't approve of it in the church. You know, he said, you made my house a house of thieves. You know, so I have mixed feelings on this. I've never really pondered on it much, but I think that if I'm in a position, and say if I was a pastor, my position would be that I would take it away from the church. I would take it away from the church. You know, because to me the church is say it's holy ground there. And the church is for when I go to church, you know, I go there to enter into the presence of the Lord, because he says, fail not to assemble yourself together with believers. So that's the purpose why I am going there, to take out that quality time with him. I chose the day Sunday. So this day, I'm going to give him all the praise and, you know, and just reverencing him. And so I think it's a distraction when your mind has to be on fundraising. I think it should be something that should be, if it has to be done, and that's why I have mixed feelings on this, if it has to be done, I don't see a problem with that. But what I do say that, we can do it in our homes. You know what I'm saying? You can do it in your homes. You can rent a hotel room or any things of that nature. But I just don't think, I just think that it should not be in the church, on the church grounds. It should be taken away from the church grounds. And my experience at one church that I attended is that the pastor allowed people, you know, to do their business. You know, people have their different businesses, Avon and things of that nature. And it got to the point there is that at the end of the service, everybody was doing their business there. You know, the products was there, Amway, I mean, whatever you needed almost was, you know, because it was a large church. It was many members, and they were doing Avon, Amway, you know, Shackles. And so at the end of the service, car trunks were open. So you can just, it's just like a one-stop shop, you know what I'm saying? You know, if you needed socks and things of that nature, okay, sister was doing this over here, Amway, you know, Avon. I mean, it was like a one-stop shop there. And then the pastor just completely told them no more of that. And so to me, they're mine because when you come to the church, somebody's giving you a business card, you know. And it was just a business environment, you know. Mm-hmm. And when you walk when I walk in the house of the Lord, you know, it should be, you know, a reverence there. You know, it shouldn't be us doing business. You know, it becomes a business, you know. And so I just think it should be taken away from the church, and it was, because he allowed no more of that, period. And, you know, then our minds are focused on that because money, people's been money, giving money, you know, had given packages of Avon, you know. It was just like a business affair there. So I just think that, and it was for good causes, you know, it was for their personal needs, but they were, you know, fundraising and doing different things to you know, assist the church. But like I said, my opinion is that it should be taken away from the church because the church is, you know, it's a house of the Lord, Jesus Christ, and if I'm correct with that scripture, he didn't approve of that in the house of the Lord, you know, and that's not the first church that I've had it in, you know. You just see all kinds of Avon bags coming through before church services, you know, and so you know who's selling who, you know, and so your mind may be, oh yes, that's a pretty necklace there, you know, and that's, I just don't believe that that's the purpose. For the house of the Lord, because he said, call my house a house of prayer. So we should be coming in. We should be prepared to come in there to enter in the presence of Jesus. And, you know, because we're hurting. We all have some issues. You know what I mean? We've had a rough week. Somebody lost their child. A lot of things are going on. And so, to me, when you enter into the presence, when you enter into the house of prayer, you know, then you should feel the anointing. And even before we go, we should prepare ourselves. You know, our mind should be focused on what is my expectation for Jesus. Jesus, and talk to me, Jesus. You know, I have a problem. You know, we just should be all about him in our minds. And as I was there, I was looking at what I was just tied up in it too. Oh, my gosh, she sells Avon. Well, I didn't know Avon had that. You know what I'm saying? And then I know afterwards, okay, if I have some money, I can go here and talk about Avon. So my mind is not really focused on Jesus. And to me, that's not fair. Because he deserves all our praise and all our honor and all our glory. And this is where we go to give him that on the chosen day. And so it shouldn't be about business, you know. You know, we shouldn't be distracted, because to me, that's a distraction.
All right, Mama, let me cut you off, and we got somebody who just wants to jump in. You gave a lot of good points, and let's just hear what this caller has to say. So, caller with the last four, 5303, welcome to the PRF table. How are you doing this evening?
Doing pretty good. Thank you for having me, sir.
Good evening.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. To whom do we have the pleasure of sitting at the table with us this evening?
Oh, brother, this is Reverend Wiley Hughes from Mattoon Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Former
That's
classmate of yours.
Hey, Brother Wiley, let me just say, I knew that when I put this out there, I just knew it. I knew that I would get some of my fellow brethren and or sisters who definitely are occupying that office of pastor that definitely had something to say, because and let me say this, I'm not going to condemn it tonight. I may not. That's not my intent. But I do think it's a question that is worth asking, because this is what my thought was, and I'll let you get to your comment. You know, I think that if tithes and offerings were coming into the church, and that was the sole method of taking care of things in God's house and also with the people and in the community, then maybe there wouldn't be a need to, quote-unquote, raise funds. But I think it all depends on what's your perspective of what it means to raise funds. So, but nevertheless, my brother, let's hear what's on your mind.
Well, there's a tension here in my experience and in my opinion. On the one hand, I agree with every point that your mother made earlier. Every point. I believe that there should be a separation between worship and commerce. I believe that our purpose is to serve God and to glorify God and to lift His name and to praise God. And I think that is something that should be our intent. That should be our purpose. In going to church,
right.
And so that should not be infringed upon. I believe that, you know, she's right. We got too many distractions. I mean, you know, if it's not what somebody's wearing, it's what someone's hawking. You know, and so it's really, there is a lot of distractions, and we need to be more focused on what we've come to do. And I mean, as a pastor, I'm sitting in the pulpit. I see people on the cell phones, on the iPads, and the tablets, and you know, it's all, you know, people are tweeting and you know, and while I you know, I'm all about the technology and some people are tweeting what I'm saying and some people are asking questions, and that's great. But, you know, I you know, as a pastor, you know, we work hard to get up there, and I like to have everyone's attention.
Amen.
But
Amen.
On the flip, you know, but on the flip side of that, I also believe that worship is in the heart. I believe that you can worship in church, you can worship outside, you can worship under a tree, you can worship in your living room. I don't really think that worship should be confined to a building. So when we talk about the house of God, I like to think that the house of God is our heart. It's our very person. So in that case, I don't see anything wrong with advertising business, especially if that business is from the congregation, because I believe that the church can be a vehicle and a platform for economic empowerment. I think that the churches should be, because the church is in some places still the center of the community, and just like it has been for so many years in the Black community. So I kind of want to hold that intention. I believe that you should be able to kind of promote your business at church, because you can reach a lot of like-minded people. But I think there should be a tension there. I think there should be a push and pull. I think there should be some give and take. I don't think that business should foreshadow worship. I believe that, and I think I went to one church in Charleston. It's a big church. They got about 1,200 members. And that church has a store. It actually has a store in the church. And it started out as a bookstore, and then it expanded. They sell Christian books, and then they also sell, you know, one of the women groups in the church. It's about six women. They got together and they started making soap, and so they sell the soap at the bookstore, and the proceeds go to the church. I think that's wonderful. I think that is a great vehicle for economic empowerment. But this store was on the other side of the campus. It wasn't near the sanctuary. You didn't see it when you walked through the sanctuary. And all the other props and stuff that they had was on the other side of the compound. So they advertised it during worship. There was a little minute for mission where they said, hey, we're selling this, we're selling that. But it was about 10 minutes, and that was it. So they said, if you want to purchase anything from the store, you can go over there. If you want to advertise anything, leave a business card. But that was it. They really was intentional about separating one from the other, if that shed some light on the situation.
I like that. I like that. Man, thank you for that, my brother. I really appreciate that. I'm gonna leave your mic open and you can mute and you can just holler out whenever you want to jump back in. That'll be a lot easier for me on the switchboard. All right.
Sounds good, brother.
All right. Appreciate you. Much love. All right, Mama. We got another caller calling with the last four, 7206. Welcome to the PRF table once again.
Good afternoon, my brothers and sisters. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Mr. Barry White, can you speak up just a little bit? Speak into the microphone if you will.
Just a little tired this afternoon. That's about all. But
all right.
In reference to raising money in the church, for me, the years that I pastored, the two churches that I pastored, I've always tried to teach the congregation and the members that churches ought to be self-sufficient within themselves. And what I'm saying is this: I don't think that a church needs to have a chicken coop or car wash to support itself, because if the members are taught about tithes and offering, that should be sufficient enough to take care of the church. And I was reading Matthew 21:12, as Mama was speaking, when Jesus went into his temple and tested all of them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seat of them that sold doves. It seems to me that even in today's churches, a lot of that is still going on, where I call it extracurricular activities, where they're selling this and they're selling that. And I just believe in my heart that's not God's intent. It's his intent that his children should take care of his temple, and in doing so, that means that we as pastors and preachers have to educate our members biblically, to the point to where they're understanding that when you pay your tithes and offering, no, you're not paying the preacher, but you're taking care of the church in the manner in which it needs to be taken care of. And I have to agree with a lot of what the brother was saying a few minutes ago. You know, if there's someone that's a member of their church and they have a business and they want to promote their business, that's fine. That's fine to say, well, you know, because there are certain churches, there are tables set up that have different things that are going on in the community, and individuals that actually have businesses and they're asking the members of the church for their support. That's fine. But a problem that I've always had, you know, raising money in the church, I can't emphasize enough that the tithes and offerings should be sufficient. And doing so, if the members are educated biblically and understand the importance of tithes and offering.
Thank you, my brother. You know, it's very interesting that you brought up the fact about the church being self-sufficient, and then you mentioned tithes and offerings, and it goes back to something that I mentioned a few minutes ago, and we have another call on the line, 8338. We're coming to you next. But here's the question that I would ask. If we believe that tithes and offerings should be the way that we are sustaining the church, then what happens if tithes and offerings are not getting taught in the right manner, where people are getting a good understanding about tithes and offerings? So
I was going to mention that.
Yeah, I think it brings another layer to the conversation, which means to me, it's required. It's something that is necessary. And to be honest with you, preaching every Sunday is tough business. Trust me, it's tough business. I think you can attest to that. I can attest to it. Brother Wiley can attest to it. So that may just be something that the pastor, the one who is standing before the people every week, may not be able to do because there's other needs.
Well, here's my question to the brother who just spoke. What happens when the membership is so small that even if the members are tithing as they should, it's not enough money generated that allows you to do some of the extracurricular activity? Because I'm a pastor, we got 15 members in my church. We're small, but through car washes and bake sales and fundraising, we have been able to sponsor basketball teams. We've been able to feed the hungry. Once we have a soup kitchen first Sunday every month. We've been able to send at-risk youth to attend an etiquette class. We've been able to do a lot of things that is well beyond our budget. I mean, it's well beyond our budget. Right now, we can keep the lights on, and we can if something breaks down, we can make repairs. But that's it. We have no more budget to do any of these things that are necessary. So fundraising for us is sort of like our lifeblood. If we want to have a revival, we have to raise the funds for that because we can't afford other preachers. If we want to, like just recently we had to replace the stained glass windows in one of the churches. Some of the elders in the church were complaining about it. We had to raise money for that because it just wasn't in our budget. So what, in light of what you said, what are we to do when we are small like that?
Now, that's very good that you guys were able to actually do those things. But I also pastored two churches that were very small and membership-wise. And because the fact that my members decided we weren't going to do that because they made pledges and they honored the pledges that they made. So you see, what works in one church may not necessarily work in another church. I'm not condemning what you all had to do or what you all saw fit to do as far as, because for me there were times where I had built rapport relationships with other churches in that area, and every year we sponsored kids summer vacation trips. And in order to offset the cost of that, the committee decided that they would do chicken and rib sales on Saturdays to raise the additional money that they needed, because what they did with that particular money was none of the kids or their parents had to come out of their personal pockets for anything. All the money was raised through that particular activity. But what I'm referring to is that the function of the church. You know, the two churches that I pastored, we were able to function out of the people doing what they were supposed to do and out of pledges that they made. If they were rural country churches, and that's a big difference in pastoring rural country churches versus churches in the city, where you have more outlets and you're able to do more in the community. But no, brother, I'm not saying that what you all done was wrong. If that was the vision and the mission that God gave you, then by all means run with it. It just wasn't given to me for the church that I pastored.
Gotcha.
And let me tell you, I think it's very, very interesting, and I hope everybody who is listening is really paying attention to what Brother Bishop and what Brother Wiley are saying. When you listen to it, what they were saying, and if you pay attention to what they were saying, it often speaks to that sometimes it's a necessity. Brother Wiley, correct me if I'm wrong. You know how we have to do in communication. This is what I hear. All that you wanted to do was to come to church on Sunday and Wednesday, have your normal weekly activities at church, then tithes and offerings are good. But if there's other things that you want to do such as help people outside of the four walls or maybe help some people mm-hmm. inside of the four walls, then there's some other things that have to be done. And let me get to the heart of Matthew 12. Matthew chapter 21, verse 12. Here's the thing. In Matthew 21, verse 12 and 13, I got preachers on the phone with me. As Jesus went into the temple, his thing was this. He was directing that to those who was trying to change the character of what the temple was for, which was a place of prayer. Those individuals who were there, they were trying to make the church or make the temple into a place of corrupt commercialism, not just commercialism, corrupt. These cats came from other places. And so these individuals that were coming from other places were trying to make a living from the temple and people sacrificing.
Right,
so
right,
they were
right.
inflating their prices. See, we have to be willing to be biblical scholars to a degree. They were inflating the prices. And by inflating the prices, mm-hmm. then now the attention is not on this being a place of worship. It's now a place of commercialism. So my thing is this. Mm-hmm. If anybody is selling chicken dinners, doing car washes, what is the perception that people have about why this is happening? Why are mm-hmm. we selling this? When Brother Wiley can say, this is why we're doing this, that makes a lot of difference.
Mm-hmm.
But if you're just trying to sell chicken right. dinners because you're just trying to raise money and put money in the treasury, but you don't have a purpose, then I'm going to say then the reason is it's not about giving anymore. It's about receiving.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
We got
to call it
and wait.
Oh, go ahead,
Mama. And, go ahead.
Oh, you know, as I'm listening to the bishops, and what I see and what both of you are saying, it's not... It's the way you're doing what you're doing.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. It's the way you're doing it. You know, you're not walking into your churches. I mean, I'm just picking this up in my mind. But I know that I wouldn't walk in your church and see it's like I'm walking into Walmart. See, it's the way you're doing what you're doing.
Mm-hmm.
See, it's the way mm-hmm. you're doing what you're doing. You're doing what in your heart you feel you need to do, you know, to help your communities and to even help the church. But I don't feel I know that you're doing it because you need the money. You need
right.
the money to support your vision that God has given you. But you have not made it a Walmart. And I've been in more than one church. It's like you're going into Walmart. Okay, I need this over here.
Right.
This over there. See,
right.
and that's what I was talking about. I just don't think that, you know, it should be Walmart. When you're going to church, you know, it looks like it's Walmart with all the bags, you know, Amway over here and Shackles over here, you know what I'm saying? Herb Life over here. You know, you're naming it, it's going on. And that's what I was
right.
saying, you know. So, you know, we just keeping it for real, we do what we have to do to, you know, to help the vision that God has given us. And if you're not, you're not feeling vexed in your spirit, because the Holy Ghost, now remember, will bring all things to you and he will convict us. So in what you are doing, you're not feeling any conviction and you have the peace of God doing it, that's what you follow. Amen.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Mama, we got Adia that's going to have a seat at the table real quick. So, Adia, are you with us?
Yes, I am.
Hi.
I enjoy listening to the comments and just definitely hearing two totally different, I guess, ways of dealing with church funds and the functionality of the church. But I guess I just have a question because I've always believed bringing it, and I guess when I look at myself as an individual, as a representation of who God is, believing all of the Word of God, I wonder sometimes if we're trying to figure out how to say this. I'm just going to say it. We look at our government, and we see the trouble that we're in when we don't live within our means. And the same thing, the trickle effect rolls down in our personal lives. It rolls down into businesses, corporations. We see it on the news where GNC, living above their means as a corporation, the city of Detroit, living above their means, and just all of the different things that happen when we don't take what we have and what we've made as far as financially and use that to live off of. So I guess what was going through my head, some of the questions that went through my head was, if I as an individual did not have enough money to pay my bills, would having a car wash or selling cupcakes or chicken dinners be the right thing for me to do if I say that I'm a believer in God's word, that if I bring my tithes to the storehouse, that he would open up the windows from heaven and pour me out a blessing that I would not have room to receive? And so while I really enjoyed listening to both of these gentlemen talking about their different experiences and how God dealt with them and where their heart was, you know, being for the community, I also just like to keep, you know, in perspective that, you know, what God gives us, he calls us to be good stewards over them. And sometimes, you know, we may have a heart to want to do a lot of different things. But I also look at, if I do with what I have now, I believe that God will grow it, and that because of the will of God, that he will allow the things that are on my heart and the vision that he's given me, that he will cause it to come to pass. And so sometimes, you know, you may not be able to, you know, you may have a list of 100 things that you want to do in your personal life or in your business or, in, you know, with your family or on your job or whatever the case may be, because God has given you that dream. But maybe the season for right now is that you can only do two because it will help, it's within your budget. And so that's just one of the things that I look at, because I don't care for bake sales and raffle tickets. Like, as a kid, I did it, and I loved it, and I was good at it, and I brought, you know, just me myself, you know, I could bring in $100 myself just doing a raffle ticket when I was 9, 10, 11 years old. And then it got to the point to where, as I grew up and became an adult, it was just like, wait a minute, I don't want to sell raffle tickets anymore. I would rather give out of my heart to the house of God and see the blessings of the Lord that way, as opposed to asking people if they would give money to the church. You know, we would buy a raffle ticket or buy a plate sale or buy a dozen of cupcakes. Not that anything is wrong with any of those things, because I have done those things to raise money. But I think what the one gentleman said just really struck a bell with me, was going back to the word of God and just being able to trust him and know that if God says he's going to do something, that he will. It may not be, you know, when we want it to, but I just really believe that our total trust and dependence on God and just allowing the wisdom of God to resonate in our hearts and minds, and to know that when he's placed a vision before us, that he is true to his word to carry it out, and that everything that we need to do, whether it be for the community, regardless of, you know, what it is that I believe that God is going to provide, and that he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above that we can ask, think, or imagine. And so that was just kind of where my thought process was, going back to my original question: would it be okay if I did that as an individual, having, you know, a plate sale or a chicken sale, because my budget does not allow me to do other things that I would like to do, and I don't know. My comment.
Well, I really think, and this is, and anybody else can jump in. I mean, you've given us a lot to chew on. And so we're talking about raising money in the church, and I think what I hear you saying is somebody who is in need that wants to do something. And what I heard Brother Wiley talk about was economic empowerment. I wrote it down when he said it. So the church can be a vehicle for economic empowerment. And think about it like this. If that person who you saw said, who you were talking about, put it out and had it put out through the church that Brother such and such or Sister such and such is going to be selling such and such after church, I don't see anything wrong with that, because this is what I'm looking at. isn't that a whole lot better than them just asking? What if this is that avenue that God may use to help that person become an entrepreneur?
Mm-hmm.
What if this is an avenue where God is going to use to help that individual to not sit at home being discouraged and being down and being depressed? I can't do anything. Let's go back to 2 Kings. Let's go back to, y'all know I love it, Elijah and the widow woman. When she came to Elijah, what did he say? What do you have in your house? Brother Bishop, you were there. Work with what you already have. So if that is something that she already has and she's able to make it multiply with the grace of God being involved in it, this Dunlap speaking, this Nate speaking, I don't see a problem with it. I think the whole thing is if it is something that is going to distract what is going on in the place of worship, in the house of prayer, if it distracts, if it takes the attention on why we're here, for example, okay, instead of altar call, we're going to go down there, we're going to buy a chicken plate from Brother Such and Such. I probably have a problem with that. you know what I'm saying? You're not interrupting. You're interrupting the server. You're interrupting the flow. You may have business. Like, what in the world is this foolishness that's going on right now?
Yeah.
But, hey, on Saturday,
that's what it is, foolishness.
The other point that I made was the timing. So, say a pastor just, call of God. You may have a lot of things that you want to do that God has shown you. You're going to have a daycare or school or elderly center. You're going to have an after-school program. Well, if you're just starting out, the timing. That I think the word that is key to me is the timing. So there's nothing wrong with having, if God gives it to you, there's absolutely nothing wrong with having the heart and the desire to do it because God has given it to you. And even if you haven't, because you have a heart and a desire to do a work in the community and to an economical empowerment, I think timing is key because I guess I just look at things from the perspective of if God said something, then it will come to pass. And so if I have to...
But how? That's the central question, isn't it? But how is it going to come to pass?
Yeah, that is the question. And it's something I've preached on this before. When you're talking about,
I believe that God will give you the how. I believe that God will strategically place you or strategically place people in your path to give you the how. If He doesn't just download it in your mind, however, God speaks to people. You may be sitting at home, and the how could be you turn on your TV, and there's an infomercial on TV on how to do X, Y, and Z.
Faith without works is what is dead. So even if God is giving you this vision and He's saying that this is what is going to happen, there's something that you have to put in though.
Brother Bishop, let me stop you real quick. Can everybody who's sitting at the table, can y'all just whoever it is, somebody please turn down what's going on in the background? I'm just getting a lot of feedback on this, and it may be a TV or radio or something. Go ahead, Brother Bishop.
Look, I was saying, faith without works is dead. And even if when God gives you a vision, when God gives you something, there has to be a certain amount of work that goes into that. God's not going to give you something without opening up the doors. But you have to actually step into those doors and actually do the work. I can give you a great example. Last Friday, this past Friday, I celebrated a birthday, and a week prior to my birthday, I put a posting up saying that I wanted a certain pair of shoes for my birthday. And I say to anybody that was willing to make a donation toward my shoes, feel free to do so. My wife laughed at me, and I told her, I said, honey, watch God move. This is going to come to pass. And Brother Dunlap, it came to pass.
That's right.
But I had faith in that, and I had faith in that. So I asked, and the scripture says, "What asking you, what shall receive?" So when God gives you something, there's some work that has to go into it. It's not one of those things where you say, "Well, God said that I'm going to have a daycare, and we're going to have an outreach program, we're going to have a food bank, and you just sit back and wait for it to happen. No, there has to be some work that goes into it. Now,
And sometimes, not to cut you off, Bishop, but sometimes God calls you into things that are beyond your means. I'm telling you, this soup kitchen that we had, and I hate to toot my own horn, my own church's horn, but this soup kitchen we have, I told him, I said, we can't do it. We can barely keep our own stuff together. We can't do it. Mm-hmm. But God had laid it on our hearts. God had laid it on our hearts. Our church is right in the urban area. It's homeless all over the place. They got nowhere to go. God laid it on our hearts and said, this is what I want you to do. And we had to figure out a way to do it. And it was a lot of work. It wasn't that we just said, well, we'll just raise money and take care of it. No, we started out with donations. We started out with food drives, and we realized that wasn't good enough. And so it progressed. But you're right, Bishop. It was something that God gave to us, but we also had to work for it. It wasn't something that was just handed to us. We had to scrape and beg, and we had to do a lot. But because God gave it to us, it became success. Because God gave it. It wasn't something that, exactly, he did bless it. He indeed blessed it.
You know, it's amazing because God only wants us to put forth the effort to show him. You know, and please, my brothers and sisters, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. When I say God wants us to put forth an effort, it's that work. You have to put forth that work. It's like we get up every day, and listen to this. We get up every morning, and we go to work, and we don't get paid every day. We get paid biweekly, monthly, however you get paid. You put in work before you get paid. I guess that went over everybody's head, right?
No, we're waiting for you to pause and keep going.
I'm listening.
We have to put in work before we get paid. And it's the same thing when it comes to God giving us visions and missions. We have to show God that we are worthy of what he's wanting to give us. He knows we're worthy, but we have to show him that we're committed to this.
Well, let me shift for a moment, because we've been talking about a lot of good stuff tonight. Go ahead, Mama. Go ahead.
He says what you put your hands to. So we have to put our hands to it, because he says what you put your hands to shall prosper. But it's not. We still have to work. You know, it's like a paper I have to write. And I have all the information I need. But if I don't write that paper, it doesn't matter all the information and God has given me and has given me someone to assist me with this paper. But at the end of the day, I must have do my part in it. And he says action, you know, faith is an action word.
And the whole conversation tonight is dealing with work. I mean, you don't raise money without either doing something, without asking somebody. I mean, it takes work, as Brother Wiley was talking about. It took some work for what Brother Bishop was talking about. But let's see what this next caller we have, Shatara, that's joining us at the table. How are you doing this evening?
Doing well. A little exhausted, but I'm here. Thank God.
I got you.
I just wanted to chime in. Everybody is making some really awesome points. So I'm thinking it's okay to raise the money in the church or fundraise in the church as long as it's done in a decent way. So, okay. I mean, somebody already said earlier that, as you, I believe, said, Brother Dunlap, that as long as it's not taken away from the service. So if people are coming in, you know, oh, they sell these good chicken plates and walking through the hallways and they're disturbing what's going on in the sanctuary, of course, that's not orderly, right? But if it's done, you know, as a means to promote a member's business that may mm-hmm. be up and coming, or something for the church, a function for the church that's up and coming, but it's done in order. And God is getting all the glory and everything is pointing back to him, then, you know, I personally don't see an issue with that. But we have to be careful to walk that line because, you know, you have some churches with, you know, the full-up store in the church and ATMs and all of this stuff. So, and I walked in a church like that, and I was, you know, kind of taken aback. It wasn't disruptive. I'm going to say it wasn't disruptive to the service, but it surprised me that it was all of that actually in the church. But as long as it's done in order, you know, and the everything is pointing back to God, I think there is a place for it, but you still, again, have to seek God first and be led by him. So if you're going to do that chicken dinner or the raffle or, you know, whatever it may be, that, you know, we need to seek God first, get direction from him, and then make sure that it's done in order so that everything is always leading back to God. So.
Gotcha.
That's good.
Sounds good. We got another caller that's just trying to jump back in. Brother Wiley, are you back with us?
Yes, sir, I am.
All right. And if you didn't have any comments right now, let me go. We got another person that wants to jump in on the conversation with the last four, 7919. Welcome to the PRF table.
Hello, can you guys hear me?
We can hear you.
Yes.
Go ahead, my brother.
Hey, what's going on, Brother Dunlap? How everybody doing?
Doing fine, thank you.
I had a quick question. I've been listening for a few minutes, and I don't know, you know, how the conversation has shifted, but I hear just from just chiming in, I'm hearing a lot of us. I think we're getting bogged down with the motive, with the why should we, or are we doing this the right way as far as our heart, and I think we can get bogged down and kind of really slow down with the conversation there. And my question is that, you know, as I'm hearing a lot of people talk about, you know, seek God and hear God and be led by the Spirit of God, I'm with that. I amen to that. But my way of understanding Scripture and hearing from God is going to Scripture. It's seeing the model that's presented in Scripture and seeing the truth that's set for in Scripture when it talks about raising funds in the church, or when it gives Paul's model of, you know, Paul and the Macedonians and the Corinthians, and Paul and, you know, the Acts model and the Jerusalem model and all these different models that, you know, Paul put forth. And from what I see in Scripture, I see an inter-church relationship when it comes to raising funds. And I like I said, from what it seems like that I'm hearing, again, it's I'm just coming in, so y'all can stop me if I'm going too far. But what it seems like I'm hearing is a more individualistic a local ministry of what I'm doing here, instead of how can we all that are pastors or all that are involved in different churches be able to help fund and stabilize each other like Paul did. Paul would go to Jerusalem because the Christians somewhere else would need it. Paul would say to the Philippians, I thank you for being partners with me in this ministry. Paul wants to go to Spain because they're Christians. And different, I mean, this is all throughout the New Testament. I see that model of an inter-church relationship. And I think if we continue to try to raise funds on our own because God gave me this vision to do this here, we're going to continue to struggle here because God does not want us to operate on an island. Because when God gives us this call to pastoral ministry, it's not an individualistic call. It's an inter-church call. It's a body call. It's a local body. And as long as we're divided with denominations and all that other type of stuff and trying to live on our own, we're going to continue to have this conversation. And again, the last thing I'll say is as far as the model of giving, I think I heard some of the brothers talking about tithes and offerings. And I got that. I'm with that. And I think we have to stick there and see, okay, how do we teach that? If we're talking about teaching the people and spurring the people to give in a biblical sense with a Christ-centered, grace-altering, you know, loving heart, how do we teach them? Is tithing a New Testament command? That I think that's the thing that we have to talk about. Not necessarily trying to judge our motives, because we'll all get bogged down because we don't know our own hearts. And so we have to ask God when we're praying about being givers and raising money, God, help me with my motive because I don't even know my own motive. That's normally my prayer. God, while I'm asking you to help me with the motive that I'm asking you with. And so moving from that point, how is tithing a New Testament teaching? Is grace giving a New Testament teaching? Is generous giving a New Testament teaching to the point where people aren't told to give a specific amount, but they're called to give consistently, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, every week, preparing before the week, they're supposed to have a certain amount to give, but the heart of giving is out of a cheerful heart, out of a loving heart, not out of compulsion, you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and so on and so forth. And so I think we need to talk about the model and not necessarily the motive, because we're all going to get, we're going to belabor the time, and we need to really know, how do we give according to Scripture and not necessarily what God told me outside of Scripture? Because that can be misleading. We got to go to the Word and let that be our foundation.
Amen.
That's good. Wow.
I think that deserves a little applause right there.
Wow.
My brother didn't say who he was, so I'm going to say who you are. This is Pastor Jason Johnson, the pastor of the Christian Life Center in Columbus, Georgia, which I am proud to be working and laboring with this brother, a new ministry here in the Columbus, Georgia area. So big ups to you, my brother, for doing all that you're doing. Sounds like you got the message for Sunday, but, you know, we're going to see what God told you to do. Hey, now check this out. Let me interject this in there. And I'm with you, Brother Johnson. I'm with you that talking about giving and talking about tithing, I believe those are things that need to happen, right?
Yeah.
But here's what I learned as an individual who teaches in this area. Oftentimes, that's not the starting point, because people already have their motives of why they give the way they give. Whether they've been hurt, whether they've seen the church use the money in a ungodly way, whatever the case may be. So a lot of times, the motive that comes behind teaching the model of giving comes because people are not giving the right way.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Because money is not being given, quote-unquote, in a loving, Christ-centered way. So let's teach about giving. This is what I've seen. Somebody else may have something different. Let's teach about giving so that people can give more, because we know that you're not giving your best.
Right.
How do you find
right.
that out? I don't know, but I've heard it. So
right.
what I found...
Oh, yeah.
And this
oh, yeah,
is
I've heard it as well.
You heard? Okay, well, good. Amen. You know, one, two, or three with... Two or three. So for me, it's about going beyond just the superficial piece and what is the motive that's driving why we're doing the actions that we're doing.
Right.
And I believe
right.
that it often comes from us having these type of open, honest conversations. I've never had this many pastors and brothers on the PR table all just flowing like we've been flowing tonight. It has to be God.
Amen.
But I think
most
that
definitely.
Yes,
most
that
definitely.
Model, my brother, is critically important that we teach that model. And in teaching that model, there has to be some uncovering of what is your understanding of giving. You know,
and also, brother, something that I meant to bring it up. I didn't mean to cut you off, but I meant to speak on it earlier. Was that there's something about ministry that we're not communicating like we used to. A lot of people have started to forget what ministry is, and ministry from my own experience and from what I've been trying to teach my flock is that ministry is not about us. Ministry is about them. Ministry is about what happens on outside of the church as well as what happens on the inside of the church. And so
right.
when we talk about ministry, we talked in the book of Acts, what was ministry? Ministry was providing for those that needed. They took the money that was brought into the church, and they used it to supply the needs of the people. So that's ministry. So if our motives aren't in serving the people, serving the needs of the people, then we're not doing ministry. And then that goes back to what the other brother was just saying. Then we got it wrong. Then it needs to be taught again. Because if you're not giving because of to fulfill a need, then what are you giving for?
What's your motive for giving?
And I don't know if anybody else wants to jump in, but that's one of the things that was driving me about this coming this conversation. Whenever we talk about giving, and I think we'll go there, and maybe we'll continue on with this next week, but whenever we're dealing with giving, biblical giving, there was always a purpose for it.
Mm-hmm.
There's always a purpose for it. My brother, Pastor Johnson, you mentioned Corinthians. There was a purpose for it because those Christians had a need.
Right.
Right? In Acts chapter 2, there was a purpose for the giving because they had a need. And when we deal with just trying to deal with the needs that are there versus all the other garbage that is out there about why, and I call them excuses not to give, then I think we'll see more ministry. There's going to be people out there, and all of us know it, there's going to be people out there that are, no matter how biblical you make your plea, they just ain't going to give no more than a dollar.
Amen.
It's just that simple.
That's right.
So I'm not, this is me, Brother Dunlap, this is how God wired me. I'm not going to spend as much time on that individual that I may spend on somebody else. Because maybe the both of us, the two that kind of have it already, can help to influence the one who maybe just doesn't have it. You see what I'm saying? So everybody's method of how we deal with this is probably going to be a little bit different. But let me give my last point out that I wanted us to just chew on for the night. And it really speaks to motive, because this is something that just bothers me, and y'all are here. So as we talk about fundraising and raising money in the church, when I see, and it goes back to Brother Bishop, what you said about functionality, and I heard somebody else say it as well. For me, dealing with this notion of purpose, I have a problem. I'm going to just be honest. I have a problem when I see funds being raised in the church for certain things. Let me give you my case in point. I have a problem when we have to raise money in, and I'm not going to speak about the church overall. I'm going to speak about my house or the houses that I've been a part of. How about that?
Mm-hmm.
I love the pastors. Amen. God bless them. But when we are raising funds for the youth, I got a problem with that. I don't see why the youth should be any less important than any other, if it's a ministry, and considered to be a ministry, any other ministry in the church. And oftentimes when I see funds being raised in car washes and bake sales, it's for the youth.
Mm-hmm.
This is Brother Dunlap. I kind of got a problem with that. And here's going to be my statement, and I'm going to be quiet. If we're going to raise money for the youth, why are the youth not on the budget as a line item just like everything else? Second part of that is this. If we're going to raise money for the youth, how come we ain't raising money for the pastor's salary? I'm dropping the mic. I'm going to let y'all run with that one.
A little coming to America.
Heaven, Lord.
Drop the mic. I'm going to just say this, brothers, it's not really necessarily an answer to Brother Dunlap. I'm totally amen with you. I agree with you, but I'm still thinking, and I kind of want to clarify my statement a little bit and just kind of really throw this out there for us to all chew on as well, and also give me something back that I can chew on. Now when I was talking about that motive piece, I do think that is very important, but I think I was saying it in the context of our conversation, because I think we were kind of belaboring, motive, why, and that is important. But at the same time, I think the topic was, raising funds, not necessarily the heart of raising funds. But anyway, so my statement is this, is that if we're careful to teach Christ, if we're careful to teach the gospel of Christ, then I believe that we will ready the hearts of the people in a very special way to become gracious givers. And I think, and this may be already happening, but I think we always put the cart before the horse. We want to tell them about giving, but their heart has not been broken to a love for God. And so they can give out of their hand, but it's never from their heart. And so you have people that give one Sunday, next Sunday they don't. They give one Sunday, next Sunday they don't. Then they just don't show up. and because they have not yet learned to love God because of the truth of the gospel, of seeing what Christ has done for them, as seeing what Christ is doing for them, and seeing, and falling in love with him first. And I think a great giver, generous giver, has to love the giver. They have to love the greatest giver, and which is God. And so, you know, for example, when we go out into the communities, we can keep giving to the people in the community, but if we're giving just from our hand and not from a love of Christ, we're just going to keep giving, but we're going to be enabling them. We're never going to be able to teach them how to become self-sufficient. And so we keep crippling them. We give and give and give and give, and they keep coming, but we have to be able to give them truth. And I believe that it doesn't cost you anything to share the gospel with anybody.
My Lord,
When God called me to pastor a church, my main focus couldn't have been on the funds that it would take to get this off the ground, because I said, God, whatever window you will open up, whatever church, it don't matter. We can have service in the tent. I don't care. To preach outside with chairs and fold up chairs, and whatever it is you want me to do, the greatest thing you want me to teach the people is to give because you gave to them, not to give just because they should give for the functionality of a ministry. But because they don't even understand ministry yet. They don't even understand Christ yet. They don't understand servanthood yet until they understand the gospel of Christ. And so I think the forefront truth that we have to put before them is the gospel. We have to empower them with the gospel. Every Sunday, they should get the gospel every Sunday. And as they do, they become lovers of God. And it will be very easy. And again, I'm seeing this happening, but I see it happening in the spirit realm in a sense. I'm not too charismatic, but y'all give me that one. But I see that in the spiritual realm, and I think as we continue, because I'm new in ministry as well as far as pastoral ministry, I'm seeing God work in the people's heart that are at our ministry, because there are people that I know specifically that can't give anything, but they pinch out $5. Because not because I'm asking or because there was a need for me or for anyone else. They see the necessity of giving to a God that has given to them. And that's what I think people have to give out of. Is not, but when Paul talked about giving, you never see Paul necessarily talk about there's people need. He put Christ first, and then there's also a need. And so he wants them to give out of their love for Christ in meeting the need for the people that are poor. And so I think we have to get that first. Give out of a love for Christ in meeting the needs of the people. So it's a cross center. Let's give out of a love for Christ, up and down, vertical, and then as they get that and we get that, then we go vertical and be able to give to other people. And that's my thoughts on that.
Amen. Well, pass around the collection plate, brother. That was a sermon
right
there.
All right. I got a dollar for you.
Man, I ain't learning nothing tonight. Here she go talk about pass a dollar to me.
Oh, God.
That was truly powerful, brother, because and I realized something in listening to what you were saying. You know, we're giving them clothes, we're giving them food, we're helping them pay the bills, but we're not giving them the word.
I don't agree with that, bro. I don't agree we're not giving them the word.
Hold on. I think he's on to something, though. I think he's on to something, because this is something that has been heavy on my heart just with my own flock. And I'm saying this, and then I'm gonna have to head out. I got my mama on the phone. She calling me. But I think can't let mama hang for too long now. But I think we have become very hollow in our ministry. I do believe that. I think I had a lady come to me at the church. She was a homeless lady. She came to me, and this was the week after we had our soup kitchen, and she came into the church looking for more food, and it something was in my spirit that said this is not the way it shouldn't work out this way. She should be coming looking for Jesus. She should be coming looking for the face of Christ, not just for food. And so I felt compelled to invite her in and to minister to her. Even though I did have food in the pantry, we sat and talked for an hour, and I gave her the gospel, and like it was my first, like I just came out the baptismal waters, because I felt so compelled to share that with her, because that's what we missed on that soup kitchen Sunday. So I think you're right about that. I think you are right about that. It is about Christ first. Yes.
And let me give you this. And let me give you this scenario. What I'm saying, brother, is this: is for instance, I watch stray cats and stray animals. If they learn where they can get a handout, they'll go there expecting that handout, but not expecting the home.
Right. Right. Oh, I like that. That'll preach.
Yeah.
That'll preach.
So that's what I was saying. Not that we're not giving them the word, but they come to expect that, that when I go here, I can probably get a few dollars. I can get some food. I can get some clothes. It's just like that cat and dog syndrome. They learn the houses that they can go to and get a handout, but they're not going there expecting to get home. And the reason, and I just have to look at my puppy here, and it was a good scenario, because when we went to PetSmart, this dog had enough sense to play up to us, to love on us, so that we would take him home with us. And when we did so, he has been a loyal dog, very loyal. Mm-hmm. And so what I'm saying is that we have to use those programs or those outreaches that we're doing to draw, not just give, but to draw.
I agree.
All
right, Saints, I'm gonna have to lead this conversation, brother, sister, Bishop, Reverend, everybody. Thank you very much for having me.
God bless you
all.
God bless
you.
All right, brother.
All right.
Awesome.
God bless you.
I think that's where my heart was. Is just, you know, as we give to people, and we have to have something set up in place where I've seen a church do this. I think it was a Methodist church downtown, if I'm not mistaken, St. Luke. Before they feed the people, they give them the word.
Right.
And a lot of people would say, well, Jesus, he fed them first, then he gave them the word. But, you know, I mean, we can't take narrative and make narrative command. You know, narrative is not necessarily for theological, you know, foundations in a sense. They have theological truths, but we can't just build on that and just say that's the way it should be. But, you know, so they would give the people the gospel and then give them food. Whether or not they wanted to hear it or not, that's not our job. But we have to have a place where let me stay for 10 minutes of hearing this truth, hearing this gospel, and then we're going to feed you. You're not going to die. I promise you, you're not going to die before we feed you, but we're going to feed you. We promise you we're going to feed you, but we want to give you something that's going to be eternal, because you're going to get hungry again. And if we look at Jesus in John chapter 4, Jesus told his disciples, I have food that you don't even know anything about. The disciples wanted him to eat, and he said, I've already eaten. And I believe that eating that Jesus had was not necessarily the angels feeding him and the disciples, nobody seeing it, the woman standing there didn't see it. I think Jesus was so saturated and satisfied by presenting the gospel to this woman and showing her where the true place to worship and who the true person to worship was, and that was God worshiping him in spirit and the truth, that fed his hungry soul spiritually. Now, he did eventually eat because the disciples did return, so we got to use wisdom. But I'm just using that to say, as we do that, you know, I believe that we can give people the spiritual food of the gospel that will get them to the place where they need to be and where God is really pleased, because I believe God is pleased by the works of our hands, but I believe he's even more pleased by the work of our heart and giving, sending them to him. We got to send people to him, because they leave not having him. They can leave and die full, but go to hell.
Right. Let me
jump in here, because you know I'm a press us. You know I'm going to do this.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So a person comes, and let's take what you just said, Pastor, about giving them the gospel, right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
Doing our part to lead them to Christ, if you will, right?
Mm-hmm.
So they come to the place where we're ministering. We take that time at the beginning so that we're offering that. But let me tell you something about being in working at a place, ministering at a place every month like that. I see some of the same people there month after month after month. So at what point does it go from, okay, I got to give you the fact that you need Jesus, you need to be concerned about your salvation. At some point, here's my statement that I make plenty of times. You're saved. Now what? So I can keep saying the same thing to them over and over and over again about salvation, about giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, what Jesus did, he died for your sins. Now what?
Yeah.
So you have people that are returning month after month after month.
Yeah.
And they're getting the same thing month after month. And we even do that in regular church.
Yeah.
Regular church is the same way. At the end of most every service, what happens? An invitation. And the reality is, in most of our churches, either the same people come up or nobody comes up because everybody already saved.
Yeah.
So my question is, and I say everybody saved, meaning, you know, we know our folks around us, right? You know, if you've seen those people, you've been in the church. So the question becomes for me, and what you said, Brother Bishop, you said, look, they're coming for a handout and they're not looking for a home. Do they know that a home is available to them? Do they know that a home is actually available to them? Should they be coming, when somebody is hungry, let's just take that one. When somebody is hungry, should they be coming looking to receive salvation? Or should that be on us looking to help them to see salvation?
Right.
And sometimes helping them to see salvation comes from the things that we do with our hands. And looking for those opportunities to be able to say, you know what? And let me tell you why I'm saying it like that. Not that I'm disagreeing. I'm just pressing us, right? Because what you're saying is pressing me. Should they be looking for a home, Brother Bishop, if they don't even know if one is available? See, I think there's this the point in ministry that has gone on for several years that I've been in ministry where it's been getting people to the point of salvation, and then after that, what about the other stuff that's going to help them?
Yeah.
Jesus made it really, really clear in Matthew 25, talking about eternal life. And he talked about eternal life in the context of, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was sick, when I was in prison, you came and visited me. That was about eternal life. So we can't go to the point of just giving them the gospel, because once somebody gets the gospel, then what do?
Once we get the gospel, then
we got Acts 2:42-47. And that's where I'm picking up at. Not discounting that they need that, because Acts 2:42-47 did not occur unless they received the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And after they ask themselves, what shall we do? Repent of your sins. They asked to do something, so we have to be willing to stir something up in people's heart.
Right.
If I can stir something up in your heart about your situation, about what's going on with you, about trying to take one level of some of the stuff that people got going on in their lives that's preventing them from living the fullest life according to Christ.
Right.
You know, and you wouldn't give a newborn baby a jar of baby food and a spoon and say, okay, feed yourself. You wouldn't do that.
Right.
So when someone comes to Christ, it's just like a newborn baby. You have to feed that individual. You know, you got to nurture that individual. And I understand what you said, Brother Dunlap. Yeah, they're coming Sunday, or they're coming month after month after month. What are you giving them? What are they getting? They're hearing the same thing. And I think all of us can attest to this. When we found and come to know Christ, we were hungry. And that was a hunger, that was a thirst that we lusted after, and we sought him, and we sought his word, and we sought his ways. So, when someone comes to Christ, they don't just come to Christ and you say, okay, you fine, there you go. You can't do that. You have to nurture that individual. You can't force feed them, and they can only take a little bit at a time. So, in doing so, that means that you have to encamp around them, like you said, you have to get them to open up to you and say, what do you really need? What are you seeking Christ for? What do you want Christ to do for you? And you go from there. It's like a crossword. It's like a puzzle. It's a whole big mess when you open the box up, but you slowly put every piece where it needs to be, and the finished product is a beautiful thing.
Yeah. I think a right perspective of the gospel would lead us to see that it's not just salvation and that's it. I think a right perspective of the gospel is a life-transforming thing as well. It's not just eternally transforming, but it's also, you know, in this life transforming as far as how to live this life. And I think Matthew chapter 25 gives us the implications of what happens in a person's life when they have truly received the gospel. And so I think Matthew chapter 25 is the fruit or the offspring of a person who has received Christ, who is saved. And so I definitely agree. And I think what we have to do, as I think everybody's alluding to, is we just have to be able to, because I guess we're talking about people maybe, for example, with meager resources. You know, for example, what if I'm a pastor and I only have two people and I don't have a whole lot of resources? And so I can feed people. And when they come, I give them the gospel. But what else can I give them? And I think you give them what you have, the resources that you have. You extend your resources, and then when you reach to the point, when you reach that place where your resources are all the way exhausted, that's why I think the inter-church part comes into play as well as what we're doing. So why can't churches all get together or other ministries work together? And when we're doing the food bank, you know, we have another ministry that we're working with that can be able to help this person move further along. Okay, they got saved, they got fed, but let's teach them how to write a resume. Let's teach them about how to get a job. Let's teach them about different things about how to live their life. And so as everybody works together, we're seeing the different gifts and everybody's gifts are operating, and we're seeing a beautiful body that's functioning because everybody's operating in the place where they are and where they're gifted. And so when we have somebody that wants to have a church event by themselves, or they want to, you know, for example, have a food drive by themselves, then yeah, you're going to run out of resources because you're trying to operate on the island by yourself. And so, but why can't you, when you want to do that, call your other brother who has other resources that you don't have, or have other areas where he can be able to help where you don't have, so you won't overextend yourself, and you guys work together in that way. I just think that's mm-hmm. a beautiful picture of the body of Christ. And so, again, when that one church is trying to operate by themselves, you're going to be a malfunctioning body, not a functioning body. You're going to be malfunctioning because you're missing the other arm, or you're missing a leg, or you're missing an eyeball or something, you know. And so I just think that, yeah, we have to be able to see and be honest with our ministries and say, okay, there are things right now that I don't have the resources to do, but what I can do, I will do. And so I don't have to lose sleep. I don't have to feel bad. I don't have to feel like I'm not doing what God called me to do. God called us to pastor churches. He called us to pastor his people. Now, and the resources that we have at this point, as y'all said, use what you have right now. And as you continue to grow and working with other ministries, then you continue to use the resources as they come. And so I don't think we have to, you know, scream and cry and say that God is not being faithful because he didn't provide what he said he was going to provide. He did provide what he said he was going to provide. That your necessities, there's no promise of riches. There's a promise of necessities. And what if, and I'm going to just throw this out there, what if when God called us to pastor, there was only one person God specifically wanted us to minister to, Philip,
mm-hmm.
and the Ethiopian, and that's all.
Mm-hmm. That's a very good place.
And you say, God, what happened? Well, my ministry dried up. My book dried up. God say, no, I called you to pastor one person, and you ministered to that one person. I'm glorified, and continue in ministry. Continue to pastor that one person until I lead you and guide you into another direction. And so I just think it's a deeper conversation that, you know, I'm probably going somewhere else, but I think it's a deeper conversation that we can have with that. But, you know, yeah, I think churches should work together. And, you know, there should not be a dying church if we're all a body, specifically a local body, you know, operating as the universal body of Christians.
I got you. Well, my brothers and my sisters, that is all that we have time for tonight. I hate to really get off the show tonight because we can just keep on going for hours. I truly believe whenever you get a bunch of ministers all at the table at the same time, you can probably just get ready to extend your show for the night. But we're not going to belabor the time. We are going to let you get to doing some things with your families and with your loved ones. And we're going to continue, I believe, this conversation because, again, tonight's show was about raising money in the church and where Pastor Johnson just gave us the final comments for tonight's show.
talking about churches working together. If we have churches that are working together, and I won't say just churches, if we have ministries that are also working together, there would maybe be a less need to raise money in the church if we were giving among ourselves as parts of the body that are working together. So, and it's so amazing because last week we did talk about the body. We did talk about 1 Corinthians chapter. We talked about that and how to use spiritual gifts for helping to supply resources. So if you're listening, go back and listen to that. We talked about that last week on the PRF table. But, again, we love you. Thank everybody for sitting down at the table. And we will be back here next Thursday, 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. On behalf of myself, Brother Dunlap, and Mama, and Sister Adia, Brother Bishop, Pastor Johnson, Brother Wiley, Shatara, and everybody else out there listening to us, we say thank you very much for spending your time with us. God bless. Have a wonderful, wonderful week, and we will talk to you soon. Have a good night,
everybody. Good night, everyone. Love you. Okay, bye.